Okay, so we're going to look at Luke chapter 7, and we're going to look at one of my favorite stories in Luke, dealing with Simon and this gal. And so in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36, we read, "And one of the Pharisees desired him, Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat." Now, Luke informs us that one of the Pharisees really desired that Jesus would come into his home and dine with him, whether it's lunch or supper or whatever. It's inconsequential. But he wanted Jesus to come into his home and to have a meal with him. Now, when you think of the word desire, right, you kind of think of something that we really, really want, right? Or something that we really want to happen in a good sense. And it says that, you know, sometimes you can think as if this Pharisee is tugging at Jesus' sleeve. "Won't you please come and eat with me? Please, please come to my house." That's not the case. That's not the case. In the context of the preceding passage where Jesus addresses where he and John are being criticized by the Pharisees, you have to wonder, what is this man's motive for inviting Jesus to come and dine with him? You have to be kind of skeptical. Well, we know the rest of the story, don't we? So we already know that the man's motives are not true, but it's interesting because I went through Luke's gospel, and besides this place here, he's asked two other times to go eat at a Pharisee's house, and all three times it wasn't a pleasant situation for the Lord, or it was kind of a hostile environment that the Lord went into. And of course, Simon is no exception. And then I went to the book of Luke and I counted how many times Jesus had any kind of dealings with the Pharisees, and I counted about 28 times. Now guess out of how many times out of that 28 that it was a friendly encounter. Not once. Not once out of the 28 times that Jesus had any dealings with the Pharisees was it a friendly encounter. So, you know, the desire here, like example, there's a good desire and there's a bad desire, isn't there? Deuteronomy 5:21 says, "Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, and neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house." Is that a good desire or a bad desire? That's a bad desire. So just because this Pharisee, it says that this Pharisee desired Jesus to come eat with him, that doesn't necessarily mean that his motives were good. His motives were good. So be careful with that. Those that have that beam of legalistic extremism protruding from their eyes, they believe themselves qualified to go around either to disqualify somebody or to approve of someone. Have you ever run across somebody like that who believed that they were the standard, and it was their right to, in order to give someone a passing grade or someone not a passing grade? I can remember there was a fellow that I knew one time that he would grade the pastor's sermons. He would. And then we would get to talking, and I would ask him how he enjoyed the sermon. He says, "Well, I give him a 75% this time." You know, as though he were, well, you know what I'm saying. So there are folks that are out there that are like that. And so I believe that Simon, and we know that's the way he is, I don't think he so much invited Jesus to lunch with him because he wanted Jesus to be there, you know, just to, I think he was there to put Jesus under scrutiny. Put Jesus under scrutiny. You know, it's interesting to me, if you look in the very beginning of Luke chapter 1, you've got a man, a Gentile, right, who didn't think Jesus was even worthy for Jesus to come into his household. And this man, this Gentile, who had compassion on his slave. And this Gentile, this man who honored Jesus as a prophet, and he even went as far as calling him what? Lord, right? And then here we've at the close of this chapter, in contrast with this Gentile centurion, we have Simon, a religious Jew, a man who deems others unworthy of his company, who failed to show compassion but only contempt to one who was enslaved, and we're going to read about her in just a minute. He even questioned if Jesus was a prophet, and at best, he made Jesus his peer. He made Jesus his peer. So that was pretty much the attitude of Simon. I mean, what a contrast that we have between these two persons. The one, a Gentile, whose faith Jesus, what? Marveled about. And then you have this religious Pharisee, and Jesus ended up rebuking him. And you would think, out of the two, who would really should know better? Right? But isn't that kind of the way how the church kind of fell out? Started off basically with the Jews, and then now it's predominantly a Gentile church. So as Jesus and his hosts, followed by others, entered into Simon's house, and they gathered around this table, and of course back then they reclined, they laid down and supported themselves, or they had cushions to support themselves, so they would face toward the table, and then their feet would be, you know, elevated behind them. I know that'd be a rough way to eat, wouldn't it? But that was the custom. That was the custom. And so they'd be reclined around this table and their feet would be behind them. And while they were being served and while they were eating, what shows up is an uninvited guest. An uninvited guest. Look at verse 37. And behold, take note, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. I mean, who but God knows the full history of this woman? The type of life she must have lived. Luke simply labels her a woman of the city, which was a sinner. I don't know what went on with this gal, what her life must have been like, but I can relate to who changed her life. I think we all have that story, don't we? Before Christ, we had a life that basically, we were sinners, just like this gal. But she met the Lord somehow. She was a notorious sinner. I mean, even Simon recognized this woman, possibly had seen her on the streets. He recognized who she was and what she was noted for. And so at some time, I think this woman had come in contact with Jesus. Perhaps she had heard him speak in the streets or out in the fields. A lot of Bible students seem to think that before Luke, this portion in Luke happened, Matthew chapter 11 was what was taking place. Listen to what Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heaven laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Maybe this woman heard this. Maybe this woman heard this. And perhaps it was the hearing of these words from Jesus that she put her faith in Jesus and her burden was lifted. Her burden was lifted. Psalms 38:4 says, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. That's the only time you're going to find the phrase heavy burden in your Bible. Talking about your iniquities. Talking about your sin. People carry all sorts of burdens, don't they? I think we refer to it as baggage today. There's a lot of baggage that people carry. And that baggage is the consequence of either your own personal sin or the sin of someone else that has been kind of dumped on you. We live in a world that's full of the consequences of sin. I don't care where you go in this world, you're going to find it. You can't get away from it in this world. The heaviest burden that any of us carry is the burden of sin. Whether you're lost or whether you're saved, you're still carrying that burden. You're still carrying that burden. And what's kind of sad is that a lot of people try different things to try to numb the pain of their sin, or they try to ease the burden in some way, and all they do is they create more pain for themselves and add to that burden. There's only one answer for that burden, isn't there? Jesus Christ. He's the only answer to that burden that we carry. Psalms 55:22 says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." We ease our burden by exchanging it for his yoke. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. His yoke is easy and light because he carries all the weight, guys, if we let him. If we let him. Sometimes we don't let him. Sometimes we don't let him. All he calls for us to do is to take on that yoke and follow him and let him carry the burden. You know, honestly, with us, it's either going to be death or rapture that's going to deliver us from that burden in this life. But while we're walking in this planet, we're going to carry that burden around with us. Why do that alone? Why do that alone? Take that yoke upon you and let Christ help you to carry that burden. He'll sustain you. He'll sustain you. So this woman's burden is lifted. She's taken upon her, I believe, the yoke that Jesus has offered her. So she finds out where Jesus has gone to eat dinner or lunch, and so she carries with her an alabaster box of precious ointment, because this woman wanted to express her love and her appreciation for Jesus in a tangible way. In a tangible way. Can you think of another woman that anointed Jesus with precious ointment? What about Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus? She did the same thing. She did it for Jesus at the time when Jesus was to die in John chapter 12. She did it for his burial. I think this woman here in Simon's house did it out of the appreciation for the new life that she had. This woman, if you stop and think about it, she was paying more than just the cost of that ointment when she went into that house. She was paying more than just the cost of that ointment when she entered this. That was a hostile environment to her. These were religious, men.
Unscrupulous, actually.
Yeah, unscrupulous, yeah. I mean, these guys were the top of the heap. They were Pharisees. They were hyper-religious. And you know, as soon as she walked into the room, yeah, exactly. All eyes on her. All eyes on her. 1 John 4:17 says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." Why do you think she was able to face that hostile crowd? Because of her love for Jesus. Because of her love for Jesus. She was able to face the waves of judgment from these. Have you ever entered into a room or gone to a group of people and you could almost feel the waves of disapproval from them?
Yep.
Yeah, that's what this gal felt. But her love for Jesus enabled her to go in there. She knew that Simon wouldn't welcome her. but she knew Jesus would. While all eyes were focused on her, she had only eyes for Jesus. This woman entered into Simon's house with a contrite heart, in spite of those others showing her nothing but contempt. She willingly faced the condescension of others toward her in order to express her gratitude for Christ's compassion for her. I mean, what a spectacle this woman made of herself in the eyes of these Pharisees. I mean, she comes into this house uninvited. She begins to stand where Jesus' feet are, begins weeping. Her tears are large enough to wash away the dust of the street from which she had this reputation. Instead of soiling a towel in this religious man's house, she undoes her do, and she begins washing his feet with her hair. Begins washing his feet with her hair. And as she's drying his feet, she kisses them. Now, I looked that up. She just didn't kiss him, folks. She smothered his feet with kisses. She smothered his feet with her kisses. That's an amazing thing to think. And then as she did all of that, she breaks open this alabaster box. She pours this ointment on his feet. She begins to anoint his feet with her hands, rubbing this ointment into his feet. Yuck. Feet. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. That's why she washed those feet. That's why she kissed those feet. That's why she anointed those feet with that ointment. Because those feet brought to her peace and good news. A Puritan by the name of Watson says, the soul that was steeped in tears because of her sin now melts in love to God. I love those Puritans and the way they word things sometimes. I mean, what a demonstration of brokenness and humility and gratitude. Her tears, her hands, her lips, even her hair were all servants of her heart. As she poured out her gratitude of being forgiven and her love for the one who had forgiven her. Forgiveness is liberating. Forgiveness is liberating. It's the key that'll set the prisoner free. Psalms 130 verse 3 says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. You realize if God didn't forgive anybody, there wouldn't be anybody in heaven? Forgiveness liberates the soul. It removes fear. It promotes acceptance. Ephesians 1:6 through 7 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We're beneficiaries of God's grace. Every one of us. So what was the response to this spectacle that Jesus was involving himself with? What was the response? Yeah, this notorious sinner coming into his house. Look what he says here in verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. What does that mean? Yeah. In his mind. He didn't verbalize it. He spake within himself saying, this man. Now, I'm sorry. I'm being a little dramatic here, okay? this man, if he were a prophet, would have known whom and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now, I know that's probably, but you can almost hear it. You can almost hear the contempt dripping as heavily as this woman's tears on Jesus' feet coming from this man. His contempt for the woman was one thing, but it was doubled for Jesus. It was doubled for Jesus. Listen to his thoughts. This man. No recognition beyond this was in Simon's mind. In Simon's mind, Jesus was no different than those other men that had any dealings with this type of woman. This man, if he were a prophet, in this Pharisee's rejection of the woman, he also rejected Jesus as a prophet, right? Therefore, Jesus' credibility as far as this man was concerned had just tanked. He couldn't possibly be a prophet, for he would know what kind of woman this was. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. There's that separatist training kicking in. That mistaken concept of outward cleansing while the heart remains unchanged and as black as coal. You know, the legalists with their pre-programmed minds and self-righteous hearts, they can only look upon the surface of things and they fail to see the heart of the matter. Instead of witnessing a miracle of new life, he sees a spectacle of immorality and excess, and he sees that Jesus approves all of this. That's what he sees. That's what he sees. Now, here's something to consider. On the one hand, we have Simon, a man who is religious. He lives in a fine house. He enjoys, you know, the privilege of his social status among his peers. And then on the other hand, you have this woman who is a notorious sinner. Chances are she's a lady of the red light district. Very possible. She would, under different circumstances, never would have come into Simon's house. She would never have been invited, and she would never have taken it upon herself to do it. So what was the common denominator? Jesus. Jesus is the common denominator. Both of these individuals, as far apart on the social spectrum as you can get, are now joined because of Jesus. Are now joined because of Jesus. You see, what folks like self-righteous Simon fail to understand is that Jesus associated with sinners. Jesus associated with sinners, both religious and non-religious, in order that they might be saved. The issue with the self-righteous is they don't see themselves as sinners in need of forgiveness, much less saving. I think after some time has gone by, I think to let Simon soak in what was going on, right? Then Jesus speaks up. Then Jesus speaks up. And he says here in verse 40, remember, this is after Simon has had this thought and all these men have seen this spectacle. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Once again, Luke shows us something here about Jesus, doesn't he? He shows us that Jesus knows what's going on up here. That's what it shows. Luke 5:22, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts. Luke 6:8, but he knew their thoughts. Jesus knew what was going on upstairs. And you remember what 1 Samuel 16:7 tells us about God? Well, let me remind you. 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not unto his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, Simon, but the Lord looketh on what? The heart. So what does that say about Jesus? He invited God to lunch that day. That's what it says. And I think this is humorous. Stop and think about this. Simon had doubted Jesus being a prophet. Why? Because in Simon's eyes, Jesus failed to discern the character of this woman. But yet, he's going to get ready to prove here that he knows what Simon is thinking. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. In addressing what Simon was thinking, Jesus just proved, Simon, I am a prophet, because I know what's in your heart. So Jesus presents Simon a case concerning two debtors. Verse 41, he says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. So Jesus presents a case to Simon on the level that Simon could relate to. A case based upon a value system of sorts. A case where one is measured against another. This was something that the Pharisees were notorious for doing, comparing themselves one with another. This is something that Paul addressed in 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You think that still goes on today? I know it goes on today because I've fallen into that trap myself. Simon, like many of us, would never deny being a sinner. But what they would say is this: I may be a sinner, but I'm certainly not as big a sinner as Mark is. Right? Oh, I may be a sinner, but I haven't done the things that Linda's done. Don't we play that game sometimes? Yeah, we play that game. But pay attention to what we've got here. Both were debtors, and both debtors were shown grace by their creditor. And though one may have owed more than the other, neither one could pay their debt. Whether it was 500 pence or 50 pence, neither one could pay their debt. Neither one. Therefore, each debt to each debtor was just as great as the other. So it really didn't matter if you owed 50 or 500, you didn't have the money to pay it. For all have sinned and come short to the glory of God. It doesn't matter if I've only lied one time or lied 1,000 times. You still fall short. You still fall short. And the case was simple enough, even a hardliner like Simon could discern the correct answer. Or was it the correct answer? Was it the correct answer? Listen to verse 43. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. I suppose, I assume, I expect. I don't know, maybe you kind of pick up an attitude in Simon's answer like, wow, this really wasn't much of a challenge, Jesus. I was really kind of expecting more from you. Or maybe he picked up where Jesus was heading. Maybe he picked up where Jesus was heading with this, and he reluctantly gave the answer in a guarded anticipation of what Jesus was going to say next. I don't know. Have you ever been questioned like that? You know you're being set up for something. Yeah, he may have answered rightly, but I don't think it was the correct answer that Jesus was really concerned with. What do you think Jesus was really concerned with? I think it was Simon's attitude. It was Simon's heart. That's what Jesus was concerned with. It's always the heart, guys. With God, it's always the heart. You see, this man's religion was a stumbling block to grace. Religion can be a stumbling block to grace, guys. You see that little phrase there in verse 42, frankly forgave them both. I got out my Strong's Concordance and I wanted to look up the word frankly. You know what the root word for that word frankly is? Grace. Grace. He graciously forgave them both. It's also translated as freely give. That's grace. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Grace. You know, those who work hard to establish their own righteousness before God resist grace not only for themselves, but you find them even resenting grace shown to others. Resenting grace shown to others. This man was a shepherd of his people. And yet before him was one he was supposed to shepherd, and instead of trying to recover her, he had nothing but resentment for her. Nothing but resentment for her. And indifference for her. I'm going to tell you something, guys. Indifference will destroy a ministry and neutralize a church. When they become content with just themselves and become indifferent to those who need to know about Jesus on the outside of their walls, it'll kill that church. It'll neutralize it. It'll neutralize it. A church like that, you won't find any love. There's no love without forgiveness, and no forgiveness without love. Martin Luther King said, "He who is unable to forgive is incapable of love." He who is unable to forgive is incapable of love. You know, sometimes we forget about being forgiven. And sometimes, because of that, we fail to forgive others. What is the standard by which we forgive others?
The standard by which Christ forgave us.
Exactly. Even as Christ has forgiven us. Yeah. And sometimes I think we take being forgiven for granted. We're okay. And so we fail to be forgiving, we fail to tell others about forgiveness. With Simon's answer now being made known to all present who were listening, Jesus now addresses the white elephant in the room that everybody's trying to ignore. Look what he says here in verse 44. I love this. And he turned to the woman. Those guys didn't, but Jesus did. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet." That tells me she's still kissing his feet while he's saying this. "My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointments. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. He says to Simon, seest thou this woman? Of course Simon saw this woman. He probably couldn't keep his eyes from watching her as she made a spectacle out of herself. The problem is that Simon failed to see this woman beyond his prejudice. People have a problem with that sometimes. They cannot see beyond their prejudice. What good does it do to see when what you see does not move you to change and do something about it? One of the most common admonitions that the Lord had for these people was those with eyes to see and ears to hear. Sometimes our religion can close our eyes and close our ears to those things we need to see and we need to hear about. So we need to pray for open eyes and open ears. All that Simon was able to see was what this woman was and what this woman had done. So therefore, he was unable to see a changed woman before him. He was unable to see a changed woman before him. Here we have a woman who is repentant of her sinful life. We have a woman who is grateful for her forgiveness. We have a woman whose burden has been lifted and now has taken upon her that yoke of love that Jesus has offered to her. He couldn't see that. He couldn't see that. Though her trade may have been in the acts of love, I think for the first time this woman knew real love. Simon could only see a woman to be despised. To be despised. Jesus now begins a comparison between Simon and this woman, between the one who owed 500 and the one who owed 50. Where the woman excelled, Simon failed. In hospitality, one of the resources that I read, speaking about the rabbis of that time, listen to this. This is as far as hospitality in the Jewish mind. The guy wrote, among the ethical, and this is a rabbi who wrote this, okay? This is a Jew who wrote this. Among the ethical teachings of the rabbis, the duties of hospitality occupy a very prominent position. Some regard hospitality more highly than the reception given to the Shekinah glory. That's the extremism of man's tradition, right? Others make it superior to visiting the house of study. Others again consider it as one of the six meritorious deeds whose reward is like a tree, the fruit of which man enjoys in this world, while the trunk remains for his enjoyment in the world to come. So it's, you know, as you're hospitable here on earth, then you're going to be shown hospitality when you go to heaven. Special emphasis was laid upon the hospitality due to a scholar. What did Simon call Jesus? Master. Scholar. So that it was said that one who shows hospitality to a student of the law is regarded as if he had offered the daily sacrifice. So hospitality was really up there in the minds of a rabbi, in the minds of the Pharisees. And yet Simon, this Pharisee, this master of the law, had failed even in this most basic expression of hospitality, in that he did not provide water for his feet. He didn't even provide water for his feet to wash the dust and dirt off his feet. But yet this woman washed the Lord's feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair. Simon may have invited Jesus into his house, but this woman welcomed Jesus into her heart. In fellowship, as a welcome guest, it was customary to kiss them on the cheek. Four times we read about this in the epistles of Paul. Romans 16:16, he says, salute one another with a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians 16:20, all the brethren greet ye one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12, greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians 5:26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Do you see a pattern here? You know, in our culture, we don't kiss each other, we shake hands, right? But in that culture, that's what they did. Some cultures still practice that. When I went to Brazil, I think Brazil, they do the kissing on the cheek, being a Latin culture. When a guest comes to a home, it is customary in some cultures, that's a way of showing a fellowship. You're welcome into my home. And so they give them a peck on the cheek. And if you fail to do that, then you better give an explanation. I've got a cold, right? Because if you fail to do that, then that's an indication that that person is not welcome in your home, and there's some sort of antagonism between the two. Simon didn't kiss Jesus, so he betrayed his antagonism toward Jesus and failing to do so. But yet this woman, what did she do? She smothered his feet with her kisses. Smothered her feet with her kisses. So there was that fellowship between Jesus and this woman. And then as far as the anointing is concerned, that is to show respect, to show honor. Failure to do so shows contempt. If you refuse oil for a guest to anoint their face or whatever it is, that shows contempt for that guest. Simon doubted in his heart that Jesus was even a prophet, and so he showed his contempt, and he didn't even offer oil. Didn't even offer oil for Jesus. But yet this woman, she poured this precious ointment, showing reverence and esteem toward Jesus. You see, Simon's religion blinded him to grace. Both debtors were forgiven. And since he was blind to grace, I think tragically he was blind to the grace being offered to him. Because I think Jesus loved Simon as much as he loved that woman. And he was addressing the issue of his heart. Now, having addressed Simon, Jesus now turns his full attention to the woman. Here in verse 48, he says, "And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. Thy sins are forgiven." Verse 49, "And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And then Jesus follows and says to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." You know, in Jesus directly speaking to this woman, he does two things. One, he acknowledges her presence. He acknowledges her presence. Where the others were trying to ignore her or dismiss her existence, Jesus treats her like a human being. He acknowledges her presence. You ever been in a place where they don't even acknowledge your presence? I've had people absolutely turn their backs on me publicly. So he acknowledges her presence. To Jesus, she is not an object to be scorned, but a person to be loved. And then he provides her with assurance. I think this woman already experienced forgiveness. Her actions of love prove it. That was gratitude being shown. Jesus wasn't doing these things in order to earn Jesus' love. She already had learned forgiveness through Jesus. Jesus also talked about the two debtors already being forgiven. So she was already forgiven as far as Jesus was concerned, as far as she was concerned. I think her outward actions were simply a sincere expression of her love and gratitude for Jesus showing her this grace. Showing her this grace. But when he says to her, "Thy sins are forgiven," I think he was giving her reassurance. What she knew in principle, Jesus now verbalized. Jesus now verbalized. I think sometimes we need that. We know something by principle, but we need that assurance. We need that assurance. So we go to the Word of God and we find that assurance. Oh, we know it by principle. It's up here, but we need that assurance here. So we go to God's Word for that assurance. We go to God's Word for that assurance. I also believe, not only for her sake did Jesus say this, but for those gentlemen sitting in the room. For those gentlemen sitting in the room. Those gentlemen had heard this conversation between Simon and Jesus. And so now Jesus publicly declares her forgiveness, restoring her to a right standing in the very society that condemned her. In the very society that condemned her. So oftentimes that doesn't happen. You get people who come out of the jail. You get people who are recovering from addiction. You get these people who are making their lives right with the Lord again. They've experienced salvation, but yet they sometimes don't get that affirmation and that support that they need from others. Other believers that should be there by their side to encourage them. You're doing great. Keep going. You're doing good. Keep going. And sometimes what they actually face are disapproval, and they might stumble, they might trip, and so immediately they're counted for loss instead of having somebody come beside them and pick them back up and get them going again. Of course, haters will always hate. And so these men question in their minds Jesus' authority to forgive sins. And he's already proved that authority back in Luke chapter 5 with the man with the palsy, right? And so the words of Jesus to this woman provoked resentment in their hearts. Jesus doesn't address that, does he? Because he's already addressed it. So he ignores it. And he keeps his focus on this woman. And he says to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus didn't say that her works of washing and anointing his feet saved her. Jesus didn't say that her love for him saved her. What was it that saved her? Her faith in him. Her faith. Not that faith is a merit or of work. Faith is that which simply appropriates the forgiveness that grace provides through Jesus Christ. And I love this response to Jesus, who was to this woman who was a sinner. One, he was accepting. He was accepting. When this woman came into the house and began to wash his feet, did he retract his feet from her? Did he tell her to get away from him? No. He was accepting of her. He was accepting of her. Jesus approved of her instead of reproved her. He turned and spoke about her and to her instead of ignoring her and being indifferent to her. And then Jesus reassured her. Instead of condemning this woman, he assured this woman of her forgiveness. We serve a great Savior. We serve a good God. The peace that Jesus tells her to go with is the same peace that you and I have with God. The peace of being reconciled. Knowing that the wrath of God no longer lays upon us because of God's grace. See, this was the grace that Simon was blind to. He thought his privilege, his social standing, who he was enough. The woman was open to God's forgiveness because she realized what she was. And she realized the only hope she had was in Him. Colossians 1:21 says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." That woman left that day reconciled. Reconciled. Are you reconciled? You know, we don't know the name of this woman, but I can guarantee her name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In the Lamb's Book of Life. So God's grace. It's one of my favorite stories. Okay, let's close out and then we're done. I got done pretty early. It's pretty cool. JB, can I call upon you to pray for us today?
Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and